Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied among you in the name of our coming Savior, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. As I announced last week, and we are continuing this week with Advent, during Advent this year, I'm making a conscious effort to cultivate silence. And so it might seem awkward or uncomfortable a little bit, but I'd like to just begin by listening into the quiet place which might grow as we let the silence develop. We hear the voice which Isaiah spoke of, a voice which says, "Cry," and we say, "What shall I cry?" This is our text. One of the things about moving into the downtown part of the city of Edmonton is that there's always noise. This is something that my family and I have really become accustomed to, and when our guests come, they say, "Oh, it's really noisy here," and we don't even hear now the sirens, the exhaust fans that bring up the air from the parkades below the condominiums. We don't hear the traffic that's almost a constant noise in our neighborhood. It's only when we go to a quiet place, like maybe we go camping like I did in August, and it really becomes quiet that we notice, wow, that's what silence sounds like. If you listen, though, in the downtown area, you can hear a wailing. It's just barely audible. You have to be quiet enough to hear it. You might hear it in various places, like, for instance, the other day as I was walking down the stairs into the LRT tunnel to go across the river and go to the university, I noticed a guy sleeping on a towel. Wailing. I wonder if you can hear it. There is also a wailing that can happen in our families, in the voices of the people that we talk with, underneath the words, in the spaces between those words. There is a wailing sometimes. Now, sometimes, to be very honest, at my house, because I have three young kids, it's a literal wailing. It's very loud. And sometimes Andrew and I just have to go to another room because it's very difficult to listen to all the time. But what about the wailing that you can hear? What do you hear? And how will you respond? What wailing is there in your household, among your family? What wailing is there in your city, in your workplace? What wailing is there in this congregation? There is a wail that you can hear if you allow yourself to become quiet enough. In the midst of a wailing world, into the midst of a wailing world is spoken a word of comfort. "Comfort, comfort, my people," says your God. A word of tenderness, gentleness, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended." Into the wailing world comes a voice of pardon, announced to her that her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Into the wailing world comes a softly articulated, gentle voice. Now, I don't know about you, but when I come into a room and there is great wailing happening, especially the literal kind, tenderness is not usually the first tool that I reach for. And if you've ever tried that, you maybe stand at the door and you say, "No, quiet down now, kids. Now listen up. This is your father speaking. Now quiet down." That isn't always as effective as raising your voice, perhaps to the same strength as their voice, and stridently crying out, maybe clapping my hands or sometimes pounding my fist and saying, "Listen up." But what tone of voice does God adopt when he needs to get the attention of his children? What tone of voice does God put on in the person of Jesus when he comes into his creation and begins to speak tenderly and gently, calling all people to himself? This is the voice of relief, of empathy, of pardon, and of hope, the voice of Jesus who comes into the world, into Isaiah's world, and into the people of Israel's world, those who had been so rebellious, who had allowed idolatry to creep into all of their worship, who had suffered the consequences of their rebellious ways and been taken off into captivity, who had been for hundreds of years seemingly abandoned by God, now God was speaking to them. Gently. Purposefully. The author of Hebrews, in chapter 1, the very first verse of Hebrews actually puts it this way: in many and various ways God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. You can probably imagine how that sounded. But now in these latter days he has spoken to us by his Son. That's a different tone of voice. The Logos, the Word made flesh, Jesus, who entered our existence, who entered our humanity, who came and took upon himself the frailty of human flesh, spoke gently, inviting people to come and to receive what he had brought, to come and to follow and to see and to learn from him. He announced the kingdom was at hand, but he did so gently. He did so to the people who felt condemned even by his presence, and he said, "Where are your accusers?" Jesus invited all to him in the words recorded in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus was the gentle voice of a God who had tried wrath and who had seen that wrath did not inspire faith. Recalling the episode of the flood. "Whoever hears my voice," said Jesus, "whoever hears my voice and follows it, he will be like a man building his house on the rock." And in another passage, my sheep know my voice. They know what it sounds like. Do you? When God speaks through Jesus, sometimes we Christians aren't listening. When God speaks through Jesus in a gentle and perfect way, sometimes we Christians would prefer the way of anger and judgment to get the attention of those who just aren't listening. Sometimes, like me, who is walking into the room where my children are misbehaving, we would like God to raise his voice. Wouldn't we? Wouldn't we sometimes prefer if God swept in to our messy world and knocked some heads together, especially those heads which deserve to be knocked together, and cleaned things up a little bit? Wouldn't we prefer if God showed up in power and righted the wrongs which are so obvious to us? And yet he comes as a suffering servant, as a gentle shepherd. And he takes the tone of voice which invites the anger, the condemnation, even the betrayal of the world. Jesus walking solitary to the cross is the way that God chose to right the wrongs. In Jesus, we see God taking responsibility personally for all of the wailing, that wail which has been underneath the words of every person since Adam and Eve first sinned, that wail which came to a climax in Jesus' own voice on the cross hanging there when, quoting Psalm 22, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That wail encompasses all others. And as Jesus died there in our place, he uttered one last cry, "Tetelestai, it is finished, it is accomplished." That wail, that cry of victory, which provided life and salvation for all of us. There's something that happens in young boys when they're between the ages of, say, 8 and 14 these days. It varies quite a bit, but your voice changes. And the men in the room probably remember that at one point you didn't speak in the low voice that you have today. You spoke up here, sort of, and, my own boys, I don't want to make fun of them, but it's so cute. You know the voice of a child, and then you know that awkward voice of a child in puberty, and their voice sometimes goes like this. And you know something is changing. When I read the passage from Isaiah 40 today, I hear this change, a voice change. All of the prophets before this moment have been speaking powerfully with authority, God's own authority, but now we have the voice of comfort, of gentleness. And even if you look in really fine terms, and this is where it kind of takes a careful study of the text, look at verse 3 and look at verse 6. Look at between verse 3 and verse 6, there's a really strong comparison. And the way that the strophes are poetically arranged on the back of your page helps here. Verse 3, a voice cries. Do you see it? A voice cries. What is it crying? In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. This was John the Baptist's voice as he lifted it up in the wilderness. A voice cries in verse 3. But then in verse 6, a voice says, cry. Do you see the difference? Do you catch it? We hear the voice first, crying in the wilderness. And John the Baptist, who was followed by Jesus himself, cried out first. But then in verse 6, we are commanded also, a voice says, cry. What shall I cry, we say? What words shall I use? And the words are given to the prophet, all flesh is like grass, its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. The point, dear people, is that you are also given a cry. Your voice is changed. In the experience of Jesus, your Savior, who has forgiven you for your sins, who has taken all that was wrong in your life, and who has absorbed the wailing of the whole world into himself and given you back a song of praise, a gentle shout of joy. Your voice has been changed. What shall you cry, you might wonder? Well, here is where it really gets exciting. Have you ever listened to your own voice on a recording? Have you ever had someone record you? I mean, this happens to me every week, and Brian records the service, and then sometimes if I'm courageous enough, I'll go on the internet where everybody can hear it and listen to my own voice. It's unnerving, to say the least. I don't do that very much. Have you ever heard your own voice? What does it sound like? It's weird, isn't it? Yeah. The church needs to ask, how does our voice sound? Our congregation needs to ask, how does our voice sound? What do we sound like when people are listening? Not just individually, but corporately. What is our voice? What are we saying prominently and repeatedly and with stridence and with urgency? What are we saying? Here in the passage from Isaiah 40, we have the invitation to have our voices changed and to take up the tone of voice of Jesus, to speak in our Jesus voice. You may have an inside voice and an outside voice. You may have a dinner time voice. You may have a church voice. But take the Jesus voice, that gentle, calm, self-assured voice of grace. Because, dear friends, that is the voice that will be good news in the world's ears. That wailing world that yearns to hear something aside from its own wailing is listening for you, is listening for your articulation of the Word made flesh, the Logos, as you speak life and peace into the ears that are close enough to hear it, as you speak Jesus in your own family and among the people that you have an ear to speak into. May your voice be changed. And may you take up that cry, that gentle cry of comfort. And may we adopt, as God's people, this tone of voice together, the voice that God himself adopted when he stepped into our world and when he began to make all things new by the power of his speaking, by his eternal word, the word that will stand forever. Jesus, that word. Amen. And now may the peace which comes from his presence guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Amen.